From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised as Christians endeavor to live for the Lord and to be a witness to the unsaved. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers in this day. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, what is the unpardonable sin?
The Lord Jesus in Matthew 12 speaks of a sin that is unpardonable. It's amazing to me, you know, that when people read that passage, they always focus on that one little thing. It's one sin that's unpardonable. I have very rarely ever seen people emphasize the context, and yet the context is glorious. I remember years ago speaking to a brilliant young woman who had made a mess of her life in many ways. A lovely girl. As I say, a brilliant girl. She had got into drug abuse, and she'd even become a high priestess in witchcraft. And the Satanists were pursuing her, trying to keep her within the ranks, as it were. And she was greatly distraught to wonder, could there be any salvation for her? I remember opening the Bible with her, Matthew chapter 12. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now it goes on to say, you sin against the Father and the Son will be forgiven, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. But I always remember what happened when we read that passage. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. And God seemed to just take that word. She asked, is that in the Bible? I showed her it in the Bible. The tears began to flow, and that girl came to Christ and has gone on with Christ in a beautiful way ever since. Why do we not emphasize the magnificence of God's mercy and focus on this one thing? Well, it's because, I suppose, of so many false theories that people, and especially preachers, tell others that it looks like they have committed the unpardonable sin. Actually, the Lord Jesus was very careful in defining this sin. In the context, he was referring it to the Pharisees and the sin that they had committed. These particular Pharisees, they knew, according to Nicodemus, they knew that God was with Christ. Nicodemus said, we know that thou art come from God, a teacher. We know that. No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. We know that. And yet the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 12, deliberately attributed what they knew to be the work of the Holy Spirit, they attributed it to the devil. And they did it for their own rotten prejudice and their own particular would have to say either political or sectarian advantage. Now that's a terrible thing. They knew this to be the work of the Holy Spirit, and they attributed it to the devil. And Jesus said, you do that. That's blasphemy that will never be forgiven in this life or the next. Now when you stop to think of it, if what the Holy Ghost does is relegated to being the work of the devil, what is there for you? The only word that can bring light to you is the word of the Holy Ghost. The only work that can ever benefit you is the work of the Holy Ghost. But if you've already handed that all over to the devil, there's nothing left. Jesus said, that's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Some people have gone so far as to say, and they may well be right in this, that that was a sin that could be committed only with regard to the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these men had seen the Son of God, through whom the Spirit of God moved with such power. They had seen that. Nobody else nowadays, for example, could see that. So some people would actually limit that blasphemy, that particular sin, to the days of Christ on earth. Be they right or wrong in that, certainly it is defined as the deliberate attribution to the devil of what they knew to be the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, and lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast slain, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, and lest I forget thine agony, lead me to Calvary. For thee, even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, and lest I forget thine.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. In these days, when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord, gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanfear. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. During the next number of weeks, we'll be featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he continues the third message in the series, entitled Evidence of Election. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tomassian.
When it comes to the things that are not good, when the things are... they don't fall out according to plan, or certain things transpire in our lives, all of a sudden we detach ourselves from the blame. It's not us. As you read the some of the philosophers of our day and our generation, it's your DNA, it's your makeup. And that's set, and you are, and you become what you are because of your genetic makeup, and that's it. Some will also allow a little bit of give in regards to environmental aspects as well. It's the environment in which you were brought up, the world in which you grew up, whatever, all of that. And that's why you made that poor decision. Or you failed in that aspect. Or that relationship didn't work. It's not really your fault. It's not really you. It's something you're subject to. And this is the way the world is today. It's like this. If it's good, I want the glory. If it's bad, it's not me. It was the way my parents raised me. It's the world in which I grew up. It's the environment in which I live. It's all of that. That's the way we are today. A very clear distinction. I want all the glory for the good, and someone else can take the blame for the bad. I trust as God's people, we are not like that. And it would be very helpful if you were being reminded of the truths in the ninth chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, because what it puts upon us is an understanding of responsibility. That we are responsible. I am not. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that genetics and our environment don't play a part in certain things, but we cannot just cast off and say it's because of that. It's not me. That's being irresponsible. And of course, if you were passing exams, you wouldn't say, oh, it's just my genetic makeup. You say, no, I worked hard and I did that. Something else that was successful, you want to gain the glory. As God's people, let us not fall into these philosophical errors of our day. Let us be a people that ascribe glory to God. We give thanks to God always for you all. And of course, Paul is doing this all the time. That does not mean that it's every moment of every day, but it means that there's a repetition in his giving thanks. Daily, no doubt. He is mentioning them. He is bringing them before the Lord. And it's not just for his favorite individuals in that church. No doubt he had them, those that he really connected with, as it were. But it's for you all. It's for you all. He's giving thanks for them all. Now, there are lessons and application here, beloved. And that is that we should have a love and appreciation for all of God's people. Paul's not being selective here. He's not saying, I'm praying for this person and that person and those individuals. I am praying and giving thanks to God for you all. You're all the Lord's people. And I'm thankful for every last one of you. Though you're different members within the body and your activity in the ministry is different and what you can do and what you're enabled to do is different. But I'm not kind of putting on a pedestal those that are the preachers there and forgetting those that are unable to do that kind of activity or helpful ministry. We are all, you all have a part in this. You're all important. You matter to God, and so I give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I trust that's the way we pray. I'm sure there are those that Paul would have prayed for a little more. I imagine he prayed very fervently for Timothy. I would imagine all the time he was praying for Timothy. Lord, help Timothy. Strengthen Timothy. Imagine the same was true for Silas, or Silvanus as he's named here. I'm sure he maybe focused more prayers there, but that didn't make him negligent of all of God's people. Now, if we have a problem with a brother or a sister so that we can't pray for their good and give glory to God for what they are in grace, is there not a problem that needs to be resolved? I know that there's sometimes a conflict of personality and differences of opinion, and there can be a striving that can be experienced. Paul himself knew what that was like. But he gave thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. If there's a real problem in mentioning a brother or sister in prayer and thanking God for them, then there is a real problem. Paul does not have favorites in the sense that he kind of relegates some to a place where I don't care about you. These people are blood bought. These people have been transformed. These people have been brought in by Christ. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And because that's true, and we'll see that when we get near the end, we'll see because that is true, that puts an obligation on Paul and upon us all to pray for all of God's people. I trust you pray for the Lord's people. You pray for the church and you pray for God's people. Maybe sometimes it's merely collectively, and that's okay. But you pray positively. Like you think of them and you want the Lord's blessing upon them. We have to have this heart, for it is the heart of our Lord himself. So we've seen that this evidence of election encourages prayer. But it is also demonstrated by practice. This evidence of election is demonstrated by practice. We come to verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. It begins remembering. remembering. And it's not just in terms of memory. No doubt memory plays a part. But all that he knew about them was leading him to pray for them and remember them in a very specific fashion, so that when you come to the end of the verse, the grammar there where it says patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, it's not talking about them doing this in the sight of God and our Father. It's talking about Paul doing this in the sight of God and our Father. Paul is remembering them before God. That's what he's saying. He is bearing them up before God. He is remembering them in that sense, not just in what he knew about them, that's true, but also in the sense that the prayers that are being offered up, this is how he remembers them. Now, he mentions three graces, chief graces you have there: your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Faith, love, and hope. These are the same graces that he mentions. If you flip over just very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the end of that well-known chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, the end of the chapter, now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So Paul has mentioned them here, these chief graces, faith, hope, and charity, and now he's mentioning them here as well. In fact, he also mentions them in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, where again, where he's writing to them and he talks about, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So again, he's mentioned faith, love, and hope. And this text is actually helpful for us in understanding exactly what he's dealing with here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. These graces have meaning. They have importance. And they're not just abstract concepts. You're not just talking about faith and love and hope in some abstract fashion. These are real, concrete things. They're not theoretical. They're not conceptual. They operate in the life of God's people. They can be seen, they can be witnessed, they can be known. And Paul makes mention of them, not for the sake of flattery, saying, well, I remember your faith, your love, your hope, in the various ways he expresses it here, but he is honing in on something that was true of them, and he is seeking to stimulate and deepen that work that was already going on in their lives. Now, before we say anything more and begin to look at these individually, are these things working in your life? Is there faith? Is there love? Is there hope? Are they in your life? Faith, love, hope. They need to be, because these are the evidences. This is Paul knowing their election by this. I know, brethren, beloved, your election of God, because these things are clearly manifest in your life. Your faith, your love, your hope. In other words, if you look at someone and you can't detect this, you can't discern this, there's probably no life there. There's no spiritual life there. There's no genuine knowledge of God. So, before we go any further, we want to be answering that question in our hearts. Do I have this? Do I live my life in faith, that there's an active faith in my life? I'm looking, and we'll think about it a little more in just a moment, but there's a real faith that there's a difference in your life from what it once was, that you live in faith, leaning on Christ, resting on his word, walking in obedience to all that he has said. Faith. There's love as well. And we'll see what this means more fully. And then hope, where your heart is encouraged by what is laid up for you. Well, let's look at these then before we go any further. Faith, your work of faith. He has a modifier here to elaborate on it. Your work of faith. What does he mean by using this word work, your work of faith? In other words, he's talking about work that is produced from your faith. This, your faith produces work. Now, how does he see that? I mean, faith in some way is something that can't be perceived. Isn't that right? I mean, I can't see how much faith you have. It's not like I look at your face and there's a little kind of level on your forehead that says, you know, well, he's full of faith, or he is empty of faith. I can't see that. You can't see that in me. But he sees faith in them. And so therefore, we understand faith is something that can be perceived. It's evident as you watch on. And he talks about your work of faith. In other words, your faith works. It produces work. Now, we know that faith is the gift of God. God grants faith, enables us to rest in him by the regenerating power of his Spirit. We lean on the gospel. We come to rest in the truth. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, very helpful text. He says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, his intention for us is to look at the fact that it has been given for us to suffer. But in the midst of that text, there's a helpful understanding that that what also was given was to believe on him. And so when I look back and wonder, why am I a Christian? Why am I living the Christian life? Why do I have a love for the Lord? It was given. It was given to believe on him as well as to suffer for his sake. And I'm thankful for that. This faith, which is the gift of God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.